preaching of God's word then is in the chapter we've read, specifically verses 1 through 7. We've read the whole of that. So here once more to focus our attention, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, as we look at this first verse, we cannot miss the great blessing that has fallen upon the church. You can see it as it's expressed. God's word is increased, and even those who stood as great opponents to the gospel were being brought into the fold. They were being converted. And we look at that and say, how did this come to pass? Now, few, if they were given this passage, would connect it with what preceded, namely the ordaining of deacons, and moreover, the faithful discharge of the office of the ministers of the gospel. Sometimes we entertain this thought that church government and the role of officers is somehow divorced from the spiritual well-being of each individual believer, and even the addition and conversion of unbelievers. But here in this chapter, we see that quite to the contrary, it is by the faithful focus of the apostles upon the ministry of the word, not willing to compromise even for a real need that was before them. And likewise, the addition of spiritual and qualified men to the office of deacon, that there is this great growth that is experienced both within and beyond the confines of the church. And you'll notice just how strongly this is expressed when it says in verse 7 that the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. It grew greatly. It didn't just grow. There was what we might say something like an exponential growth. It wasn't little by little, a little trickle, but there was a great watershed moment. And you'll notice, even perhaps to our great astonishment, is it says not just some, but rather a great company of priests, as it says, were obedient to the faith. Now, if you were living in that day and you were asked, do you expect that many priests will come to embrace the Savior? You probably would have hesitated for a moment. But here we see a great number of them coming. And if you were given this question, how is it that we might see a great number of priests converted unto the Savior Jesus Christ? I imagine that your strategy would not have included the addition of deacons unto the offices of the church. But aren't we grateful that there is a King who rules the church? That there is a King who knows what's needed, both for the welfare and well-being of his beloved people, and for the ingathering of those who he had chosen before the foundation of the world. We have here a great picture of our King exercising his royal prerogative, not only in ordering his church well for its good, but in ordering it, he's ordering it for the good and extension of it unto others. Now, we make the connection right away, don't we? This evening, as the Lord permits us, we witness the King at work. He's adding officers to this congregation. And in doing so, it's not some fine point of church government. It is indeed something that must be studied, and we must arrive at sound conclusions. But in witnessing it, we see the great work of our King caring for you. There's not just something here going on for the men who are being set apart to office. The King in doing this is caring for you. And moreover, he's, as it were, furnishing the congregation for the further witness to this present age, that there would be a generation which surrounds you at this time that might be gathered unto Christ by faith. So you see, the way that this comes to pass is a way that we wouldn't have chosen, because the passage opens with this great conflict. There's this dissension. Those who are Greek are murmuring against those who are Jewish because the Greek widows are being neglected in the daily service. And so there's a need in the text that gives then rise to a conflict. And the conflict isn't simply between those two groups of widows. The conflict is actually, as it were, laid at the apostles' feet. It's as if the church is saying, figure this out. You take care of this. But notice, they having learned well from their master, they see the solution is not in them leaving the ministry of the word to which they had been set apart. It is by the addition of officers who would be focused upon this particular need, which we come to see as deacons. And so the solution is not, okay, we'll set aside our concerns, the focus that Christ has given us. We're going to set aside what he has charged us to do in order to take care of this tangible need. Rather, we're going to see through our commitment to what Christ has given us to do and see the establishment of this order of officers who would be given to this tangible need that had arisen. And so you'll notice the solution includes not just warm bodies, but men who are of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And you see this great marriage of the involvement of the congregation and yet the oversight of the officers as well. And notice the solution includes, verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I imagine that many churches today would say, if a minister were proposing such a thing as this, as I'm not going to give attention to that because I have a charge by Christ to focus on prayer and the ministry of the word, he may be charged with not caring. But in fact, what we see here is this is the epitome of caring, because these had discovered by, of course, the revelation of Christ to them, that their solemn charge and their giving themselves to that solemn charge was the most caring thing that they could do for souls. And yet, notice, these men are appointed, they're set before the apostles, and they're ordained, and it's then that the word of God, as it says, increased, and conversions follow. All of this demonstrates that the great blessing Christ bestows upon his church is not just here, as it were, in this reviving of his cause and the extending of his kingdom, but there's a great blessing that precedes that by his provision of these officers. Christ is exercising care for the brethren, his beloved bride, each time a faithful man is so ordained and provided office in the church. So we wish to consider this as it is that Christ cares for us in this way. Firstly, looking at officers who are given to the good of the churches, and secondly, how it is that officers are given for the extension of the church. Because we might come here this evening and think, what a happy time. And it is a happy time. It's something that, Lord willing, you'll look back on in years to come and remember. Perhaps you journal and say, I remember the day that took place. But there's also a happy time of expectation. As Christ is providing these men, he's providing them for you. And as he's doing that as well, he's providing for the extension of his kingdom unto others. So consider then firstly how officers are given for the good of the church. Now, we know we live in a confused age about things regarding the Bible and other such things. We wish to note quite clearly that a true church can exist without officers. But we mean to be very cautious in this. We don't mean that a true church can do all that the church is called to do without officers, but where a body of believers gather together, Christ is pleased to own them as members of his church. And you can see something of this in Titus when Paul, of course, not in so explicit of terms, but is writing to Titus about the purpose for which he sent him abroad. And so he says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, or left undone. There were things in Crete that were not yet perfect. It doesn't mean there wasn't a church in Crete, but it does mean that there were things that yet were in need of being accomplished. And what was it? That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And so there are gatherings there, but they stood in need of something that would fortify, strengthen, and help them forward. And the particular thing that Paul identifies for that purpose is the ordaining of elders who would exercise spiritual oversight, some of whom would proclaim the word of God, preaching the word in season and out of season, and together with the other elders exercising oversight of the individual members and the cause of the congregations themselves. But you see here, when the church is without officers, there's something that's still left undone. It doesn't mean that there's not true dignity in the particular believers that are there without officers, but it does mean that something isn't yet as it should be. You have been sick before, and you still have life when you're sick, but you aren't able to do everything that you'd like to do when you're ill. We don't mean to say that the church is in this miserable state as when they're without officers, but we do mean to make the connection that when they're without officers, they're unable to fulfill all that Christ had given the congregation to do. And the members are unable to enjoy all of the care, as it were, that Christ would provide them. And so what we see here is that the provision of church officers promotes the good of the church, and not just the church generally, but the individual members of the church. You're cared for, not principally by the men who hold the office, but by the king who has commissioned them to the office. How many times have you felt the burden? I wish I knew that Christ cared for me. Many times we raise those kinds of questions, but we turn a blind eye to the clear ways that Christ has indicated his care for you. In that he has given you a minister and elders and deacons is a tangible demonstration that the king who has ascended to the royal throne on high has remembered you for your good. This is what's going on, both in the passage and generally throughout the scriptures. Now, some church officers who are commissioned to promote her good, the church's good, are charged with a particular attention to the ministry of the word. We see that primarily in the apostles' statement here. We're not going to take ourselves away from the ministry of the word. We're not permitted to do that. But do you know that ministers of the gospel bear that same charge today? You can see something of this when Paul is exhorting Timothy. Notice in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 1, he charges Timothy. And that word charge is a word full of weight. It's a solemn exhortation that places, as it were, an unmovable burden upon him. But notice how he demonstrates its lofty height. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Brethren, there are few things that we could even begin to entertain that would bear as much weight as that one verse. Before God is sufficient. But he then starts to demonstrate all that is included in that, or at least hints at it, when he points out the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge, as he says, the quick and the dead is appearing in his kingdom. And what's the charge he gives to Timothy? Preach the word. He goes on to deal with days that people will arise and say, we don't want to hear the preaching of God's word. And it is a shame. It is a shame for the church to have aided the ministry of the preacher to become something other than proclaiming God's word. Note this, your minister as every minister of the gospel is under a divine charge from which he may not remove himself unless he wishes to commit treason against the king. Every minister of the gospel has this charge to proclaim the word. And yet all elders are given a particular call to care for the needs of the church. And you see Paul demonstrating this in the book of Acts, chapter 20, when he calls together the elders and the overseers of the church. And in verse 28 of that chapter, he says, "Take heed, therefore," as he's addressing the elders of the church of Ephesus, "to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Take heed. Watch this. Don't move your eyes from it. Always pay attention to this charge given to you. Elders collectively, whether as we term them teaching elders or ruling elders, are faced with many distractions that tempt them away from this high calling. But note this, if they move away from that calling, you are exposed to great danger. You ought to be laboring in prayer for your elders that they would take seriously this call, both to watch over their own lives and to watch over the flock, which God has purchased, as it says, with his own blood, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself fully God. Sometimes members become a bit concerned or put off if a minister or elder comes along and asks them difficult questions. How's your conscience? How's your soul? How's your family? Or if they come and say, "We need to talk about something that I've seen that's a little bit contrary to God's word or is flagrantly opposed to God's word." Our first reaction may be, "Who has the right to do this? Only Christ can judge me." Well, note this. Christ will judge, but he's sending his caretakers to you before the judgment to care for your soul. How precious a thing it is that Christ has given us such officers who will care for our souls. You'll also notice that Christ has charged other officers to give particular attention within the church to those physical needs that promote the welfare of those who stand in need. You see that particularly in Acts 6, when this matter of, as it's expressed here, the daily ministration was being neglected for the Greek widows. So the picture is that the Jewish widows were getting the care shown to them, the food perhaps, the finances were being given them, but Greek Christian widows were being neglected in this daily provision. What a picture that is, by the way, of the care the church took of widows, that there was a daily service given for them. They had daily needs, just as you and I are taught to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." So these widows would gather without the support of a husband to labor for them, and perhaps without children to care for them, as is implied by thinking of other passages. And they would come, as it were, seemingly as beggars, saying, "I stand in need." And the church had this care of its widows, but there was this neglect. And so you'll notice it's also called a serving of tables. They stood in need of food, arguably sitting at a table, and this was being neglected for them. But the apostles don't take themselves away from their charge because they've been commissioned to that. Instead, there are appointed deacons, which word means servants, to go about serving these tables. Now, this isn't an unspiritual task. It is spiritual love exercised by meeting the tangible need of those within the church who stood in need. The deacons exercised a great ministry in Christ's name. Now, unfortunately, of course, in our own day where such care has been institutionalized with the state and other such things, many times churches find little need to do this kind of exercise care. And so deacons devolve into making sure things are painted. We don't mean to say that's unnecessary, to taking care of the carpet and other such things. These are tangible needs. But there's an opening of our eyes to see that there are tangible needs that bear down upon people serious burdens that don't only need a word of comfort by the word of God, but also need tangible care provided to them. And here we see Christ appointing these deacons to do just that. And so notice, they aren't just handymen. The qualification of a deacon is not that they're just good with their hands and they know how to figure things out. In fact, none of that's mentioned here. The qualifications, contrary to that, are that they're of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and wisdom. That they have these spiritual excellencies, which are elsewhere described in the pastoral epistles as well. These are spiritually mature men who in their maturity are charged to focus upon the tangible needs facing those who are suffering. There's a need to see the office of deacon reformed according to the scriptures. But we'll save that perhaps for a later time. But notice the wisdom. The spiritual nourishment is here provided by the office of elders, and the tangible care is likewise provided by the office of deacon. And when these are put together, what is the outcome? It's the building up of Christ's people, because both needs are now adequately and well provided for by Christ the King. You can see something of a picture of this, though it doesn't mention deacons, just in thinking about what Paul writes and records in Ephesians chapter 4, when he speaks of Christ having ascended and given gifts, as we'll sing the Lord willing later this evening. He demonstrates or asserts that this giving of gifts is the giving of officers. For what purpose? Notice in Ephesians 4, verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, not so that they could sit, as it were, on their throne and be served by others, but rather, as it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These are chosen and set apart men who are charged by Christ to serve for your lasting good, not only for this life, but such a good that would prevail throughout eternity as they hold before you and plead with you and apply unto you the word of God. In other words, the purpose is Christ's care of his bride. This causes us to consider then how greatly caring Christ is for you. Christ cares for you this evening in so appointing men for your oversight and for your tangible needs as well. Don't merely look upon this evening as some happy celebration of a good occasion before us in some nebulous terms, but see it with the eyes that are enlightened by the Word of God, that though unseen at present, Christ from his throne is providing you gifts for your good. But that's not the only thing that Christ does in the adding of officers. He also then causes it to help for the extension of the church. And you see this, of course, in the passage before us when it's recorded that then the word of God grew. It multiplied. It went forward. And so you'll notice, as it's expressed in verse 7, the word of God increased. And then there are disciples that are multiplying in Jerusalem greatly. And even these who are entrenched enemies are brought to faith. Now we note a solitary witness by anybody is sufficient by God's blessing to bring one or a multitude to faith. Each of you will know of stories where somebody merely in passing mentioned a word of the gospel, not an elder, not a minister, not a deacon, and that person by God's grace was brought to faith in Christ. And we rejoice in the Lord's ministry that way. But the preeminent means by which God extends his kingdom and Christ extends that kingdom is by the preaching of the word. This is why when you see the tangible need being attended by this office appointed for its care, and the apostles who are ministers of the gospel focusing now upon the ministry of the word, we see this extension of his kingdom. You'll be familiar, of course, with what is before us in Romans chapter 10, when Paul is making this point about faith, how it is that faith comes to pass. And he speaks of this, of course, as faith comes by the hearing of the word. And so you'll notice, for instance, in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But he doesn't just say that generally. He actually sets that in the context of an ordained preacher. And so if you look back, you'll notice he begins in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But notice his reasoning in verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" You'll see here, it's not this indiscriminate commission of Christians. It's the particular commission of a minister to preach God's word, which is specified as that means by which the word of God is heard and faith is brought to pass. If the apostles had turned their back upon the ministry of the word, we say this reverently, under, of course, the sovereignty of God, humanly speaking, verse 7 doesn't exist in our text. Because God has ordained that faith comes by the hearing of the word of God. God has ordained that preachers carry forth the good news of Christ, and by their preaching and heralding of Christ Jesus unto sinners, by holding him forth and saying, "Look at Christ, look what he's done. Yes, consider your sins. Yes, see your misery and your brokenness, but look at the Savior of sinners and what he's done for sinners. Believe upon him, receive him." God could have perhaps ordained many ways that we can't even imagine. But whatever might be arguable in our minds, what is revealed is that he's ordained that preachers carry forth the word, and their preaching of the gospel is what draws his chosen ones unto himself. And so in God's economy, if you were to remove the ministry of the word, you would be removing the conversion of sinners. Not in some absolute sense that God couldn't do something else, but in the way that he's ordained it, that's how it comes to pass. So we start to see the wondrous beauty of even the office of deacon and how that promotes the evangelizing of the world. It's not because necessarily they themselves are doing this evangelistic work, but as they're meeting real needs that are held before the congregation, it liberates, as it were, the minister to focus on his charged calling to proclaim the truth. And when that's inhibited, it necessarily lessens the ability to proceed and to see others brought to faith. And so Christ has ordered not only the public preaching as this primary means, but in also providing deacons, he's, as it were, accentuated and strengthened that witness that there is the knowledge that the needs that are tangible are being met within the church, so that the word of God can go forth and sinners converted in accordance to God's great sovereign choice. And so when it is that those who are charged with preaching are enabled to give themselves wholly to that ministry, by God's blessing, we see this expansion of his kingdom. Is that your thought of a deacon being ordained or inducted? That God is, as it were, strengthening the ministry as well, that it might then be for your soul's edification and strengthening, but also the extension of his kingdom unto others? This great whatever we wish to call it, revival, extension, this blessing upon the church that's recorded in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, comes upon the heels of deacons being appointed to their office and the ministry being faithful to their charge. Brethren, if we had eyes to see it this evening, we would have cause in the midst of all of the darkness of this present age, all of the doubt, all of the confusion, all of the godlessness. If you have eyes to see what's taking place this evening, you ought to leave this place drastically transformed to see Christ hasn't given up. Christ hasn't said, I'm done. Christ hasn't said, this is too much. Christ hasn't said, look how godless the nation is. There's no hope. Christ hasn't said, look what's going on in politics. I don't have a chance here. Christ is building his kingdom right now, not to put a period after tonight, but as it were to continue the going forth of his kingdom throughout the world. That's what we witness this evening, is that Christ is, as it were, testifying to us that his purpose is not yet finished, neither for you as members of this congregation, nor for those who will be the beneficiaries of this ministry beyond these walls. Christ has a purpose, and we ought to be strengthened spiritually to think, oh, if Christ has done this, will we not look for his blessing? Will we not be renewed in faith to labor before the throne of grace and say, as you've provided these gifts, so provide those which follow them, that the church would be built up and matured, that I individually would be built up and matured. But not only that, that this city would be saturated with the ministry of the word of the gospel, and that sinners would be gathered unto himself. What a happy occasion, not just for the event itself, but the hope and confidence that we see exercised for us by Christ, that his kingdom shall have no end. Now, before we proceed to the ordination and induction of officers, we ought to encourage one another to pray. We have occasion to give thanks this evening in what is observed, but we also ought to, if we can say it this way, leverage that to further petitions before the throne of grace. If we simply go back and say, thank you, Christ, for this, we've left something undone and disconnected. It wasn't merely that an immediate need was met. That is cause for thanksgiving. But it was that in the immediate need being met, there was further advance of Christ's kingdom to come. Brethren, who knows in this building what will follow as men set apart to their office are diligent, focused upon their labor? Who knows what will follow of surrounding neighborhoods being brought to Christ, of covenant children being brought to Christ, of those who are deceived being brought to Christ, of strangers being brought to Christ? We see evidence here that it was connected. Will we not pray that the Lord would connect it in this as well? Officers clearly have a cause to reflect upon their own discharge of their duties. Have I been faithful to focus on my calling? There's need, of course, to assess that, to identify where we've failed in our focus, to confess it before the Lord, and to ask for grace that out of love to Christ we would turn from this, but also out of love to souls that we would turn from this. Because the faithful focus upon these things is the most loving thing that those in office can do for your soul. Which means you ought to be praying for your minister and elders and deacons and throughout the presbytery. And oh, we give thanks to hear testimony that such is being done. But redouble your efforts, as we might say, and pray that the Lord would keep them focused, that they would not be distracted by the thousands of things that pass by their attention every day, but that they would be giving themselves to the care of souls and to the care of the needs of the body as well, that Christ's kingdom would flourish. And as we do, may we have cause in time to come to join together and give thanks that the Word of God grew and multiplied greatly, and even obstinate rebels were brought unto faith in Christ Jesus. That will come as Christ adds his blessings. Well, would you turn with me then in your psalm books to Psalm 110?